Please open your Bibles to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, as we will read from Romans chapter 8, the verses 31 through 39, and then we'll jump to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But first then, Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39, and hear God's holy and inspired word. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far, this portion of God's Word. And let us now turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And we will read our text, which is from verse 14 up to verse 21. Ephesians 3, from verse 14 up to verse 21. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all things, all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So far then, the reading of God's word and our text. In response to the preaching of the word, let us sing from Psalter number 310, the stanzas 1, 3, and 4. 310, 1, 3, and 4. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have in front of us here in God's holy word is one tremendous prayer uttered by the Apostle Paul. And I just want to scan it first for a moment with you. And so when you look at the verses 14 and 15, we notice that it is addressed to God the Father. And that is, of course, how we normally do pray. We address ourselves to God the Father. And then after that, in verse 16, we notice that the Apostle Paul prays for the strengthening work of the Holy Spirit. And so we read these following words then in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And then the largest part of this particular prayer is devoted particularly to the people or to the Lord God, that he would show them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, not only that they might know this love of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that they may experience it. And that is really what Paul is after, that we may experience something of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, of course, is found here in the verses 17 through 19. And let me just read them with you again, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so that is really the concentration of the message for this afternoon, dear people. And as I mentioned it already in prayer, that I must confess that when we begin to speak of the love of Christ, human language is not really sufficient to bring out the perfect beauty of it all and the power. And therefore we do pray for the Holy Spirit that he would lead us into it, that he would give us not only to know it in a mental way, but that we may experience something. And I hope and pray that as we leave the sanctuary later on, that you, each one individually, young or old, can say, yes, I'm grasping something of what it means of the love of Christ. That would be a wonderful answer to the prayers that we've made already. And so, to the praise of God the Father, and with the help of God the Holy Spirit and the strengthening of it, let us then consider Paul's prayer to God for the love of Christ for us. In the first place, this love as basis in us. Secondly, this love in its breadth towards us. And then lastly, this love beyond knowledge for us. Now, congregation, the Apostle Paul, as I've indicated already, has been busy praying for the Ephesian Christians, and definitely they needed that sort of prayer. He has already asked God to work the Holy Spirit in them so that the people may see something of the greatness of God. And we've read that in the previous verses. And now, as Paul continues to pray, he asks God for the love of Christ. Namely, that his love of Christ may be revealed to them. That is, that it may be revealed into the life of these people, and that these people may then also know this love of Christ. In short, he prays that this love of Christ may be richly experienced by all. So he speaks here about the love of Christ first as the basis, namely, that the Ephesian Christians will recognize that they are, and we use the words of our text here, that they are rooted and grounded in this love of Christ. In other words, the love of Christ, dear people, is the soil in which your Christian life is nourished and fed and has the potential to grow. So it is the soil, it is the ground in which it lives. Now, let me explain this a little bit further, because all of us, we need to have a good sense, a knowledge of the Scriptures. It is good to have knowledge, boys and girls. It is good to know and to learn your catechism, for instance, and to memorize your Bible verses. It's good to have knowledge. And young people, as you go to catechism classes and confession of faith classes, it's good to have a good grip on what doctrine is all about. It's good to have all of that. Doctrinal soundness is definitely not to be slighted by any of us. Nevertheless, there's something more important yet in being a Christian than having scriptural knowledge of doctrine. Such scriptural knowledge of doctrine, you see, needs to be based on love. It needs to be rooted in the soil of love, you see. Because if love is missing, no amount of doctrinal knowledge will make up for it. And by the way, young people, especially for you who are considering confession of faith one day, one of the things that we believe, and I trust that that is also the case here, that we believe that more is necessary of you young people than confession of the truth. We need confession of faith. More is needed than saying, well, I know this, that, and the other thing about the Scriptures. I know this, that, and the other doctrine as well. And it's wonderful to know all that. But do you know something about a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know something about what it means to believe and to entrust yourself to this great and wonderful Savior? And that is what is important about confessing our faith. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 that knowledge puffs up, but that love builds up. Knowledge could make us proud, but love is what is essential. Because knowledge without love could make you proud, even arrogant. Knowledge without love could make you a strict disciplinarian without any compassion. Knowledge without love, it could make you solidly orthodox, but as cold as ice, and nothing but a legalist. We don't want to go that route. We want to know something of the love of Christ, don't we? And of course, that is what would be to the honor of God, after all. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not what? But have not love, I am nothing. The Bible, dear people, the Bible therefore teaches that love is the greatest. It is to be preeminent. It is to be the basis of your and my scriptural knowledge and orthodoxy. Love. Now, congregation, I trust you understand that I'm not minimizing scriptural knowledge, but at the same time, I am optimizing the necessity of scriptural love. And Paul says here in our text, for you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are rooted and grounded in love. And this means, therefore, that love is the basis of your Christian religion. Your religion is rooted in the very soil of love. The foundation of your Christian life, you see, is scriptural love. Now, you'll understand, of course, I trust, that this love is poured into you from above, particularly during the time when you were born again, because love is not something that we can generate within ourselves. It is a gift of God, because by nature, you and I, we do not have that love for God and that love for others. By nature, we are told that we hate God, that we hate our neighbor. We don't want to hear that because we think that we are quite good. Nevertheless, that is what the Bible says. We hate God, we hate our neighbor. And so when we are looking for the love that is scriptural, we have to look up. We have to find it with God. And so the love that we're speaking of here this hour, dear people, is a love that comes to us when we are born again. When we are regenerated by the Spirit of God, that's when we begin to sense something that is entirely different from anything we've ever experienced before. And dear people, this love that is given to you then is nothing less than the love of Christ poured out in your heart. And that love becomes then the ground and the foundation and your soil for your Christian life, in which that Christian life can grow and nourish. And this is an important lesson that you and I should not ignore. Because if you are a Christian in truth, and not merely just a nominal Christian, But a Christian, in the real sense of the word, you will be rooted and grounded in love, as Paul says. The Bible says, moreover, that our faith works by love. That is, our faith is energized by love. And our life of faith is a life that is active through love, you see. It is love that energizes. It is love that is, as it were, the fuel that causes us to go on. And therefore, love is to be the only motive for Christian work and activity. For instance, why should we be kind and good-doing to others if we weren't motivated by love? Why should we help the poor? Why should we visit the sick if we are not motivated to do so through love? Why should we visit the elderly or the sick in the hospital if we aren't motivated to do it through love? In fact, Paul goes a little bit further yet, and he says to the Corinthians, the love of Christ constrains us. Our work of spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be rooted and grounded in love. Besides that, the same love should also be the motive for your and my holy living. This morning we heard something about what it means to fight the battle of faith, to resist, to overcome the enemies that come at us. Well, when we learn to fight our battle against sin, and we learn to refrain from sinning, it is not only because we dislike the unpleasant side effects that sin and condemnation have upon us, but it is because we want to show our love to God. That's why we fight against sin. We want to show our love to God. We want to show our love for the Savior. And so my motive for holy living, you see, is in the desire to please God, not because I have to, but because I love Him. I love Him. And so, dear brothers and sisters in the faith, is this not what motivates you to do the things that you're doing in the name of the Lord God and in His kingdom? Is this not why you want to live the right life, the Christian life? Because the love of God constrains you. I trust it's more than just a sense of duty. I trust it's more than well, I have to because, you know, others are looking at me. And I trust that it is because you love your Savior. And that is why you live that way. It is because you are rooted and grounded in love. Now, having said all that, we know from experience that life has its low periods. And now I'm not talking about fighting against sin as we did this morning, but life has its low periods when our Christian activities seem to go from nothing less but duty. Yes, I have to do this and I should be doing that, and it's tradition and so on. But at the same time, should we not go beyond that? And when we find ourselves in those low points, that we would seek something of the love of God. Lord, show me your love again so that I can go out and do this or that or the other thing. We should not be content to labor merely out of a sense of duty. We sometimes become lukewarm in our love. We sometimes even turn cold in our love, leave our first love. And we should be very concerned about that when there's this sense of leaving that first love. Lord God, return us to this great warm love of yours. Now, when we turn cold and when we turn away from working through love, we know that this, of course, is not a healthy situation. It's certainly not a spiritual situation that we should be content with. Besides, it's not much of praise to and God, and honor to God, is it? And therefore, you and I, we need to search prayerfully, and we need to seek prayerfully to return to that first love that God worked in us when we were born again, that He might draw us close to His heart again. Because after all, He's the overflowing fountain of all love, isn't He? You must seek, therefore, for the basis of your Christian experience, the love of Christ. The love of Christ. You must exercise your Spirit-given strength to inquire after the love of Christ and to study the love of Christ and to meditate on the love of Christ. Well, now, that takes us already into our second heading, because how do we study the love of Christ? How do we learn to meditate on the love of Christ? And the Apostle Paul helps us in this, because he will now show us. And I use the words from our text to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, knowing the love of Christ. So in the second place, let us consider the breadth, or you could also say the dimensions of the love of Christ. And have you ever studied these dimensions of the love of Christ at all? No, we're not talking about our love for Christ, but Christ's love for us. And look at how the Apostle Paul describes the love of Christ for us. And the terminology that he uses suggests vastness. And the Apostle Paul certainly wants to bring that to expression to us. And he certainly wants to leave that impression upon us as well. And sure enough, the love of Christ, their people, young people, older people, is vast. It is immense. Immense. Perhaps I can use an example I read from a missionary once. And you may have heard it or read it somewhere, about a black fellow who always wanted to go and see the ocean and just stand there. And then someone asked, well, why? Why are you so interested in the ocean? Because, he said, the ocean reminded him of the love of Christ. How so? Well, standing on the beach, he saw these waves rolling towards him, always rolling towards him, and looking beyond the horizon is far, far out there. He says that is what the love of Christ is all about. It's beyond sight, and it's always rolling towards me. It's a black man's impression of the love of Christ and how wonderful it is. Now, this, of course, one way of describing the love of Christ. But then let's consider those dimensions of the love of Christ for a few minutes. Paul speaks here, first of all, of the width of Christ's love. Now, some people really have a very limited view of Christ's saving love. The Jews, for instance, especially during Bible times, they thought that they alone were the candidates for favor with God. A few centuries after the Reformation, people in Western Europe, they thought that they alone were a select, privileged people. In some circles of the Reformed faith, the extent of Christ's saving love is thought to be limited to a select few, even quoting a text like Jeremiah 3, verse 14, and quoting it out of context, by the way, saying that God will only take one from a city and two from a family. But let me tell you, the saving love of Christ is immensely wide. Immensely wide. It's true, yes, the Bible does speak that many are called and few are chosen. The Bible also speaks of a remnant that shall be saved. But even in that context, that remnant is huge. The width of Christ's saving love encompasses nations, tribes, and tongues. How do we know? The book of Revelation tells us clearly, and it describes for us the width of Christ's love when at one instance we read, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And as we look around us, dear people, it might be very hard for us to imagine such an immense number of people who are embraced by the love of Christ. But let us not be discouraged. The width of Christ's love, it cannot be measured really. Only when we look ahead into the eternity of glory, it is only then when we will see the final result of how wide the love of Christ really is. And we will be amazed at the thousands and the millions and the billions and perhaps beyond that of those who have been embraced by the love of Christ. Dear people, let this encourage you. Let it encourage you. Christ's reach of His saving love is much wider than you and I could ever imagine. And as Christ spreads His arms out wide, He says in love to you and to me, "Come to me." And you may be assured that He means it, and He will embrace you as you come to Him. Christ's loving stretch, you see, it is wide enough to embrace the poorest, the loneliest, and the greatest of sinners who turns in repentance and faith towards Him. Well, this says something then about the width of Christ's love. And then Paul speaks here about the length of that love. And that length, you see, it says something, I would think, about the endless character of the love of Christ, the endless character of it. Christ's love, you see, is an everlasting love. It began before time, or you could also call it in past eternity. Before the beginning of Christ, or before the beginning of time rather, Christ's love was in operation already. As believers, you see, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so we are told. And that already from the foundations of the world. And this is incredible when you really begin to think about that. As a believer, therefore, you may be assured that you were known and that you were loved by the Lord Jesus Christ already in eternity past. Proof of that, you might ask, well, proof of that is found in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" Before time began, Christ loved. And I may also say that that love of Christ has no end, you see. Because it is from eternity to eternity that Christ will love His people. As Christ Himself is the unchanging one, so the love of Christ for His people is an unchanging love. Now, people like you and me, and I've mentioned that before already, we sometimes leave our first love. We sometimes turn cold in our love. But dear people, this will never happen with the Lord Jesus Christ. His is a steadfast love. His is an unchanging love. His is a never-ending love. Now again, we sometimes have to face down times, don't we? We find ourselves stuck in troubles and in trials, and the first thing that comes to our mind, and especially when we lie upon a sick bed and things are not improving, well, maybe it's because Christ doesn't love me. Maybe the Lord has forgotten about me. But when we think that, then we have lost sight of what the Bible teaches about the love of Christ. It has no end. It does not cease. As Paul says so powerfully in that passage we have read in Romans chapter 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth or any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you can see that the length of Christ's love must be measured in terms of eternity. Besides that, the Apostle Paul speaks about the depth of Christ's love. And how can we best assess that Christ's love and how far Christ's love lowered itself to? Well, let us just consider the stage where Christ, the Son of God, came to earth. When he took upon him human flesh. When he took upon him the form of his servant. When he began to dwell amongst us so that we can say God with us. It was in love for sinners, dear people, that Christ stooped to dwell amongst sinners, even lovingly willing to visit and dwell amongst them and associate with them. At that stage, he indicated that he came to seek and to save the lost. To what depth did the love of Christ go, you might ask, even today? To what depth will he go? You may have fallen deeply into sin. Now, I do not know you personally, at least not many of you, but there may be one or two or more who have fallen deeply into sin. Your conscience will tell you. You may have fallen deeply into sin. But let me tell you, no fall is so deep that Christ's love cannot reach it. Therefore, there is hope for you, my dear sinner friend. There is an amazing depth to the saving and loving, rescuing love of Christ. Now, there's more yet to be said about the depth of Christ's love. The stage of Christ's love went lower yet than merely dwelling amongst us. He was humiliated amongst us. He suffered amongst us. He was condemned amongst us. He died amongst us. As it says of Christ in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Imagine. What depth did Christ's love have to go as he gave himself in order to be nailed on the cross of Golgotha? Imagine the depth he had to go. Think of that terrible moment, my fellow believers, when sin, the weight of sin was laid upon him. Think of that horrible period when the Heavenly Father withdrew himself, withdrew his favor, withdrew his love from him, from his crucified Son. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he had to hang there between heaven and earth, abandoned by both heaven and by earth, despised by man, smitten by God and afflicted. Just think of it. Why did he do this? Why did he endure all of that? Because of his love for the likes of you and me. Because Christ loves. Such is the depth of his love. And if you want to know to what depth the love of Christ went, then we know this well-known song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died." Love so amazing, so divine, demands our soul, our life, our all. Still, there is yet one more dimension of Christ's love. It is what the Apostle Paul speaks of when he speaks of the height of Christ's love. Now, where ultimately does Christ's love bring us, we could ask? Does it bring us to the heights of the forgiveness of sins that is wonderful already? Yes, it does. It does. But beyond that, there's something far higher yet. And that is that Christ is willing to unite himself with people like you and me. Because it is by his love that we become one in him, and that he becomes one with us and is willing to dwell in us and we in him. Now, isn't that the height of love? To be united with Christ? And that both body and soul, as our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us, that I belong both body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Body and soul. Not only just the soul. Sometimes people are only concerned about their soul. The body doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Body and soul is what Christ sets free eventually. And Christ will see both soul and body. One day, we will be with him. We will be glorified, both body and soul. As it says so wonderfully in Philippians 3, verse 21, that he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. You know, Christ's love will not be satisfied until he has his church. Or you could also say, until he has his bride with him in heavenly glory. And that is because he loves her. He loves her. The height of Christ's love, you see, will therefore be best seen and will be best experienced in the future state. Is this not something to look forward to, dear people? Is this not what the Spirit also and the bride are heard to ask in that last chapter of the book of Revelation? Come, Lord Jesus. Yes, come quickly. And so the question comes to you and to me, are you part of that bride of Christ? Are you part of that church, the living church, loved by Christ? Well, now that has been something of the love of Christ in its breadth and in its dimensions. And as I've mentioned before already, cautiously, I've only been able to say very little about it. But one thing is certain, dear people, one thing is certain. When we become captivated by the tremendous love of Christ, we will spend eternity gazing on it and wondering about it and being astonished by it. The love of Christ. This takes me briefly, the last place, to say something about this love of Christ being beyond knowledge for us. Now, Paul prays here in our text that the Ephesian believers would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now, that's quite a request. That's quite a request. Praying to know something that is beyond knowing, beyond knowledge. In other words, the love of Christ must never, ever remain mere intellectual matters with us, you and me. It must pass through our intellectual faculties, definitely, yes. But it must then also begin to engage our emotional faculties as well. Or to say it in a more simpler way, we must not merely know about the love of Christ, but experience it. Experience it. In verse 18, it speaks about believers being able to comprehend or being strong to grasp the love of Christ. And this is really what Paul is praying for, namely, that believers may become strong to grasp the experience of the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. And dear people, may this also be something that you would want to, that you would desire as well. That is something that you would long for, that you can grasp something of the love of Christ. Now, I may say that it is not beyond your reach. It may be prayed for. It may be prayed for. Yes, it will be beyond our knowledge. We just cannot understand why Christ would love a person like me, like you. We might not be able to understand that Christ went through such depths of agony in order to show His love for a person like you or me. So tremendous, so amazing is this love of Christ. We might not be able to explain it adequately at all to others. But you see, this is what makes the love of Christ so great. It makes it so great. Although I cannot adequately describe the love of Christ, it has become my desire to live in that love and to live by that love of Christ. And I trust that that is also your desire as well, that you may live in it and by it. It's therefore become my desire to show this love of Christ, if not in words, then certainly in my everyday conduct. And may I never, and may you never disappoint your Savior in doing so. If Christ has loved me with such width and length and depth and height, how much do I owe Him my love in return? Boys, girls, young people, how much do we owe Him? Dear people, if something of the love of Christ has touched you this afternoon hour, if you've been able to grasp something of this tremendous love of Christ as the Apostle Paul has prayed for it, may that prayer be answered amongst us as well this hour. Let the love of Christ then be your greatest comfort and your greatest encouragement. Let the love of Christ then, as it were, carry you through the trials and the difficulties of life, the sorrows and the pains and the problems. Let the love of Christ even become the song in your life, the passageway through death. You've heard something from Psalm 42. And then I think especially those words that even songs in the night are possible. Why? Because of the love of Christ. And so, let the love of Christ become the song in your life. Let it become the passageway through death, the passageway into eternal life. Then you will be able to enjoy, you will be able to celebrate the love of Christ to all eternity, everlasting. Oh, the love of Christ. May it be like a cord that is being attached to you this hour, whereby you are drawn from the darkness into the light of the saving love of Christ. The love of Christ in its dimensions, they are beyond description, aren't they? Dear people, I wish I could say more about it. Really. But like that black fellow, I think I'll go and stand on the shores of an ocean and be reminded as the waves roll towards me and I see the horizon past beyond sight even, and be reminded that's the love of Christ always rolling towards me. Out there, and it's here. Amen. Return out to your homes and receive the blessings of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.